It's always a pleasure and an honor to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sermon title tonight is What Captures Your Heart? What captures your heart is a question. It's a question I think every one of us have to look at in our lives. If we don't look at it and we don't consider it, what we might wind up doing is having unnecessary things take ownership of our hearts. And it will keep us from being able to be the people God would have us to be and to achieve the things that God would have us to achieve. So I ask you tonight, what captures your heart? I'm going to read out of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the 1st through the 9th verses. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, 1st through the 9th verses. Beginning with verse 1, we read these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken up with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Some years back, John Foster used to be the president of Mid-America Christian University, one of our church schools. And I was in a meeting, and he said this, You do not capture vision. The vision captures you. I thought that was a pretty great statement. You see, you and I oftentimes try to decide what our vision is. And I understand that process where we want to know answers and we want to know where we're going and what we're doing and so forth. But the reality is if we really want to do what God wants us to do. Now, this is true individually and congregationally and probably much larger than that. But if we really want to do what God wants us to do, we must let God show us the vision he has for us. It must capture our hearts. In the history of the Church of God Reformation movement, there are some marvelous, marvelous things that have taken place. I'm just going to share a couple of those things with you. D.S. Warner was what some people call one of the early founders of the Church of God. Now, he was born in 1863, and he grew up, his mother and father ran a tavern, and his father was what they called back then an abuser of alcohol. We would call an alcoholic today. Warner was in at least a portion of the Civil War, and he got out of it, and he got saved in 1865. In 1867, he preached his first sermon. That same year, he married Tamsin Ann Kerr. He was licensed as a minister in the Weinbergerian Church of God, which is a small group of people mainly in the Midwest. And he pastored one of their churches in Ohio. And his wife bore him four children, and they all died in infancy. And she died in 1872. He then went to Nebraska in 1873. Now, we don't think that's much of a trip today, but you have to remember in 1873, it was still the Wild West area. And he went there as a missionary, and he remarried. And in 1874, he took his new wife out there, and her name was Sarah Keller. And she invested herself in the ministry that he was involved in. Eventually came to understand the truth of sanctification as a second work of grace subsequent to salvation. In his journal, he wrote these words on March 7, 1878. He said, "On the 31st of January, the Lord showed me that holiness could never prosper upon sectarian soil, encumbered by human creeds and party names, and he gave me a new commission to join holiness and all truth together and build up the apostolic church of the living God. Praise his name, I will obey him." Now that's some kind of vision, isn't it? I mean, he got captured by that. Here's this man that's already seen all this hurt and devastation in his life. And he sees this vision that God wants him to preach holiness and sanctification as a definite second work of grace. And he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out there and do it. And I'm going to invest my life in that. And by the way, he did. Later on, as the years went on, in April 1881, he said that he saw the church. Now, some of you may have heard that expression before, but in the Church of God, what we mean by seeing the church is understanding that the church is made up of every born-again believer. That God's church is beautiful and glorious and holy, without spot or wrinkle, as told to us in Ephesians 5. And we're saying that when we look across the church world, we don't see the rules and regulations that certain groups would put upon their people as being something that God would put upon his people. And we refuse them. So in the Church of God, some of you may have asked this question when you came into our congregation, but you may have said something along the line, "How do I join this church?" And odds are the answer was something like this: "Are you born again?" And you would say, "Well, yes, hopefully." And then we would say, "Well, you're part of it then." And a lot of people scratch their head, you know, they don't quite understand that because of the background they come from. But what we're saying is, man, there was one day Jesus Christ forgave you of all your sins. And when he saved you, he put you into his body, the church. And so we don't have any control over that. All we can do is accept you in. And the way you show yourself as a part of this congregation is your attendance. Now, my pastor said one time he was in the hospital and he heard this guy yelling, say, "I want to see a pastor. I want to see a pastor." I'm sorry. He said that they called him up, said one of his members wanted to see him. So he went to the hospital to see this guy. And he walked in the room and he was talking to him. And he said, "Where do you go to church at?" And he said, "Ashcraft Road, First Church of God." He said, "Really?" He said, "That's funny." He said, "I'm the pastor there and I've been there for X amount of years. I've never seen you." And so sometimes people think that church attendance is enough. And some people think it's not. And so we want you to know that if you're born again, you're in his church. And if you attend here, you're part of this body of believers. Now, when you see that, you can see the church. When you see that. And by the way, when that happens, it's really hard to go back and be voted on by some group of people that say, "We'll vote you into our church." Well, no, you can't. I was born into it. You don't vote. My family didn't vote me in. My mom and dad got me. My two sisters that were older than me, wasn't anything they could do about it. I was born into the family. And folks, you get born into the family of God. So Warner, he gave himself to proclaiming that message. And eventually he came to the place that he felt that he must do all he could to proclaim this wonderful message of the church. He died in 1895. He was 53 years old after having poured his life into sharing the message. If you would read about his life, you'd find here was a man that went everywhere and that he could to preach the gospel, sickly at times. He also founded a magazine group called the Gospel Trumpet. Some of you that have been around a while, you might, very few of you will remember it. They changed the name to Warner, Vital Christianity in 1960-something. But it was originally called the Gospel Trumpet. And he started publishing it, and they did that as a means of sharing the truth that we believe to the world around us. People who were captured by that vision of what they were attempting to do gave themselves to be part of the effort to spread that message. They gave themselves for it. Some preached the sermons by coming part of what they called the flying messengers. This is great. 1880s, the flying messengers. Flying to them was the train. Okay? And that was it. That was the fastest thing they had going back then. They invested their lives to make sure this effort would continue. And the people that invested their lives in the Gospel Trumpet Company, they became known as the Trumpet Family. They worked together. They actually gathered together and lived together in the same facility. And they shared meals together. They raised their crops to eat on. But it was all about publishing the message. They wanted people to get this gospel message, hear the truth of God. There was a guy by the name of G.R. Aker. He and his wife and 8 kids went to England as missionaries with no money and no one there to greet them. Yeah, I mean, these people gave themselves away. All this took place, and it produced what today is about 7,800 congregations of the Church of God throughout the world. And also about 883,000 people that claim affiliation or participation with the Church of God. So these individuals were captured by the vision of a church that had no man-made rules, and that refused to accept human organization as much as possible. Some of them were captured by that vision. They heard the message of the one body, the message of holiness through a sanctified life, and their hearts were seized with these great truths. They would sing the message in the songs. Some of the songs that we sang tonight had message in them. So when you sang them, understand that you had a message in them. Now the songs we sang this morning had a message in them too. So don't miss that. But listen to one of the old songs that we used to sing. And some of you around here are old enough to remember it. You have to be here a few years, okay? It's called O Church of God. And it was written by C.W. Naylor. It said, the Church of God, one body is, one spirit dwells within. All her members are redeemed and triumph over sin. Divinely built, divinely ruled, to God she doth submit. His will her law, his truth her guide, her path is glory lit. God sets her members each in place according to his will, apostles, prophets, teachers all, his purpose to fulfill. Salvation is her holy walls, the cross her sign of power. Her captain is the mighty God who guards her every hour. In beauty stand, O Church of God, with righteousness arrayed. Put on thy strength and face thy foes with courage undismayed. O Church of God, I love thy courts, thou mother of the free. Thou blessed home of all the saved, I dwell content in thee. Now, those were the kinds of songs they wrote and that we sang and sang and for over 100 years and still sing today. Time won't allow me to point to numerous other songs that were birthed in the hearts of those people that were captured by this vision. But as you look at it, as you look at their songs, you'll find that they spoke their hearts and they lived their lives with that message invested inside of them. I wonder today what it is that captures your heart. What vision has captured you in your life? You see, if you do not have a vision that captures you, then it won't be long before the difficulties, the problems, or some better show will arise that will move you along. You will be hurt or angry or upset because your desires haven't been fulfilled. The pastor didn't do what you wanted him to do. The song leader doesn't do what you want him to do. The piano players, they're strange and you don't like them. And you don't like the associates and you want to go somewhere else where they're all perfect. And of course, as soon as you get there, you mess everything up. But you see, that's what happens if your heart's not captured by the message, the truth of God that should be invested in us, ingested into us. We should be taking the truth and seeing it and holding on to it and wanting to give it to other people. Well, with that in mind, what I'd like to do is look at what Isaiah wrote here under the inspiration of God. And I want to attempt to show this same thing that I've talked to you about through this area of Scripture. I think the first thing you know should note is you have to have a vision of the need. You have to have a vision of the need. Isaiah saw the need. Did you hear what he said? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, brothers and sisters, understand this truth. If you get a true glimpse of God, you'll never think highly of yourself, because you'll realize what you are or what you have been. You'll realize the way you've lived, and you'll see that there's nothing good about you, all in yourself. Oh, you may have been a good person. You may have said the right words. But friend, when you hold yourself up against the person of God, you see that you're not much. Unless He comes along and does something. Isn't that great? Isaiah says this, and he says, I have unclean lips, and the angel of God flies down, picks up a coal off the altar, and he picks it up with a tongue, and he puts it up against his lips and says, you're all right now. You're all right now. Man, it's burnout. It's gone. You're something else. And so, you see, you have to understand that need, not only in you, but in the world around you. Friend, we ought to understand that if our children and grandchildren aren't saved, they're going to hell. I know that that may not be popular, but it's true. And you ought to have a vision of that. What would it be like for you to know your children are lost forever? Let me just give you a couple areas of Scripture that should help us in this. Jesus says in John 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, you and I, if we could get a vision of that. Now, I've seen devastation at times. I've seen things I really wouldn't want to see. I remember as a chaplain walking into a hospital room where two little babies, about 2 and 1, had been murdered. And I tell you, I don't want to see that. I've gone into the hospital and seen a mother holding her dead baby in her hands. I've seen where a mother watched as they unhooked their baby that had been born from all the life-saving devices, and as she watched her baby take its last breath. Friend, I don't want to see those things. I don't want to see those things. But I tell you, the idea of the wrath of God abiding on somebody is more frightening than that. I would not want to see my loved ones like that. We shouldn't want to see anybody like that. Our hearts should yearn and ache and pray that they would hear the message of Jesus and it would attach itself to their heart and they couldn't get away from it. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 9, starting with verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Do you get that picture? They live forever in that situation. If we had a vision of that, maybe that neighbor who is such a problem for you would be seen in a different light. Maybe that guy across the road or that person you work with or that family member who is such a pain. Every family has one. Yeah, probably you and me. But everybody has one. But if you saw them correctly, if you saw them lost, maybe we would approach them different. Maybe we would say different things to them. Maybe we would just fall on our knees and call out to God on their behalf and say, God, speak to them. Speak to them. Don't let them get away from the sermons. Don't let them get away from the prayers of their family. Don't let them get away from the truth that they've heard in their life. May they be confronted with it wherever they go, whatever they're doing, whoever they're with. May they be stopped in their tracks as they're driving down the road and they see a sign that says something that pulls their mind to the fact that they need a Savior. Maybe we would just have a different vision about it. D.S. Warner saw the condition that the church world was in, and he knew that something had to be done. Other people came along. Nora Hunter was one of our early leaders, and she founded what back then was the Women of the Church of God, or Missionary Society, I think is what it was originally called. And they became the Women of the Church of God. And I remember when they would send out these little loaves. Some of you probably don't remember. They sent out little loaves, and you put your pennies in it, and you save it up. And at the end of the year, you'd send all that money in so that the missionaries could have help. And so all across the movement of the Church of God, they would take up offerings. They would do everything because a woman named Nora Hunter got a vision of a lost world that needed the Savior, and she wanted to do something about it. And friends, she gave herself for it. When the vision captures you, you won't sit back and wait. You'll do something. The next piece, I've already kind of hit on it, but I want to go over it a little bit more. I think that this area of Scripture shows us that we need a vision of God. Again, when you see yourself in comparison to God, it changes things. Did you, again, hear what he said? One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Man, oh man. He said, man, I see God, and He's holy. And He's not just holy, but He's holy, holy, holy. Man, there's something about Him that is so amazing, so marvelous, so different, that it caused the entire house to shake, the doorpost. Man, you say, wow, did that really happen? Well, sure it really happened. If God came to your house, it probably happened to your house. Oh, yeah, if He stepped into your house and said, hello, I'm God, and you went, whoa, you're really God, I guarantee you it would change your outlook about everything. Man, that would be something, wouldn't it? You'd be calling out to Him, praying to Him. And let me show you again a little bit more of this picture, and I'll share Scripture with you. Exodus 33, starting in verse 18. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is Moses talking to God. He said, show me thy glory. And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And I'm going to get back to that in a minute. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not be seen. Man, this is a picture of Moses wanting to say, I want to know you. I want to see what you look like. I want to see what you look like. And God says, you can't handle it, buddy. You can't handle it. No, you can't handle it. I tell you what, I'm going to let you stand on a rock, and I'm going to put you in a cleft. And the term cleft is a fissure, a crack in the rocks, if you would. He said, I'm going to put you in there, and I'm going to walk by you, and you can look at my backside. You can look at my back, okay? But you can't see anymore because you couldn't handle it. You know, you just can't handle it. Now, let me show you how this is a picture. Now we're talking about God and about who God is and the wonders of God. Now, He's going to put you on a rock, and He's going to put you in a crack in the rock. Okay? Now, in First Corinthians 10:4, it tells us that rock that followed Israel all the way through the wilderness was Jesus. So you see, you're getting a picture of Jesus here. And what He's saying, look, you're my man. I'm going to let you stand on the rock. Yeah, they never be moved. Man, this rock, it'll last forever. This is not a little pebble. This is a huge mountain of rock. And you can stand on Him. And what's more, I'm going to put you in that crack in the rock. Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, they pierced His side with a sword, and blood and water came forth, and because of that crack in His side, you and I are forgiven. We're washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And way back then, they looked forward, and God said, I'm going to tell you a little bit. You won't understand it, but I'm going to tell you something. You get to stand on the one that is amazing and mighty and wonderful and is able to forgive you. And what's more, I'm going to put you in the place where His blood can cleanse you and make you whole. Now, they didn't get that, but you and I should. And you see, that's speaking of the glory of God, though. That's speaking of God looking from creation and looking ahead and seeing you and me and our needs in our lives and the sinfulness of what we were and saying, I'm taking care of it. Don't you worry. I'll take care of it. If you'll come to me, if you'll ask me, I'll forgive you. I'll wash you. I'll cleanse you. I'll make you whole. My, Man, no wonder He's a glorious God. No wonder Moses would say that this was the glory of God. No wonder he would look at it and say, man, I might not be able to see everything, but I'm seeing so much now. It affected him. You know that? It affected everybody else. Go on down a little bit. Exodus 34. Sorry, verse 29. Came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone when he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. They said, hey, you better put a veil on your face. You look too much like God. You look too much like God. You have too much of the glory of God on you. We can't stand this. Now, friend, I wish somebody would say, I have too much of the glory of God, and they tell me not to come around. Now, Ruth said that to me a few times, but I don't think it had anything to do with God. But wouldn't it be wonderful if the glory of God would so shine in us that people would say, man, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. I scared you, didn't I? Yeah. They've been with Jesus. You know, and people would be so amazed. But you see, they have to see Him. Now, all through the Old Testament and New Testament, we get some statements. The writers tell us that he's wonderful and counselor and the mighty God and the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We will be captured by who He is, and we will be filled with that wonderful, marvelous truth, and we will have to speak of Him to the world around us if that vision captures us. Well, let me give you the last piece. I think you need a vision of the results. I've talked about this before, but I just can't get away from it, so I'm going to talk about it a little bit again. You see, you have to understand what will come. Now listen to Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You got to see some of the results, friend. You got to look ahead a little bit. You got to have a vision that takes you beyond now. You have to have a vision that takes you beyond what's happening here in this world and what's taking place all around you and all the hurts and the pains and the sorrows and the difficulties. You got to see beyond it. You got to know that there's more. There's more to come. In Revelation 15, it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels hearing the seven last plagues, having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, that's the end results now. That's the end results. You get to stand on that sea of glass, whatever it is. I don't care how you interpret it. You get to stand on it. And you get to say, man, there's nobody like God. Look at Him. Isn't He something? Hasn't He done much for us? Hasn't He provided for us greatness and forgiveness and the eternity that we look into? Oh man, all that's ours. All of it's ours. You see, you're not stuck in this world. You're not stuck on what this world has in it. If you have a vision that captures you. Now, if your vision is nothing more than what you can own or where you can go or what you can do as far as your vacations, as far as your life, your abilities to do certain things, you got your job, you're going to live your life, you're going to watch your kids grow, if that's all it is, friends, if that all is all it is, then when you die, you lose all of it. All of it. But friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, you get to stand on that sea of glass and you get to celebrate. And not only do you celebrate who He is and what He's given to you, but you'll see some of those folks that you know. Now, I don't know how you'll recognize them. I have no idea. The Bible says we'll get new bodies. So I don't know what your body's going to look like. I don't care. Somehow God's going to let us know who you are. And so I'll see you up there and I'll say, "Hey, Amy, how you doing? Man, Amy, you look better now than you did then." Yeah. Yeah. I'll look at you and look at Brian and say, "Brian, man, in heaven you have hair." Yeah, I don't know if that's the case, but yeah, all that glory, all that joy, that's the results of having a heart that's captured by a vision that God gives you. You see, that's yours. Listen to Revelation 20:4. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And friend, you get to live and reign with Him. And that term 1,000 there is really a symbolic term that's talking about everything. Now, God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. That's what the psalmist said. Now, He only owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. I think Eastern Tennessee here would take care of 1,000 hills, so He doesn't own the rest of them, right? No, that's just an inclusive term. So God owns it. You get to live with Him forever. Forever. Man, what a wonderful thing that will be. I don't know what all it entails. I don't know what all we'll get to do. But it will be something because, you see, have you ever planned a vacation and it didn't go quite the way you wanted it to? Yeah, most of you probably have. Matter of fact, you were probably the cause of the problems. Or your kids, one or two. In our case, it was the kids. They always did that. We went to this retreat center, the whole family, a number of years ago, and all our kids were there and everything. And my daughter Debbie wanted to go find the graveyard where her grandpa was because there was a baby that had died in between Ruth and her brother, and they wanted to find the grave and they wanted to talk to him. Me and my daughter-in-law stayed with the kids, and they played in the water and did all their thing, and none of them drowned, so I was safe. And so here they come back, and James is ticked off. If you don't understand that, he was very upset. Okay, he said, "Man, Debbie was there all day walking through that graveyard trying to find that grave. She couldn't find that grave. We walked through it hours and hours and hours, wasted all of our time and everything else." And Debbie found it, though. I mean, she's one determined girl. And so she found it. But he said, "Man, we spent all that time, didn't do anything. I mean, what good did it do? We just wasted our time." And I'm thinking, boy, this is a lot of fun. Yeah, yeah. God doesn't plan bad vacations. He doesn't plan a bad eternity for you if you're His. You see, whatever it is, it'll be perfect. It'll be perfect. Let me give you one more area of Scripture out of Revelation again. "I saw no temple," Revelation 21. "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did." Now, you have to understand this. What he's saying is that the light, and Jesus said, "I am the light," and the light in heaven, Jesus, outshines the sun and moon. There's no need of the sun and moon because we have this permanent light that is brighter and better than all of this world's light. Ruth and I, when we moved in our current house, these people, I like light in my house. I mean, and I think they were vampires because it's dark and our den was so dark. Had one, this light fixture and had a fan on it, and you know, fan light fixture combo. But the light was yuck. I couldn't even read in the room. Of course, that might have something to do with my age, but I couldn't read in the room. Man. So I wanted to just change the light fixture, you know. I couldn't find one suited Ruth, so I had to change the whole thing. Now, some of you have worked with me a little bit, and so you understand nothing went right, you know, nothing went right. I bent things, I dropped things, I bent them. Ruth was picking stuff up everywhere, and we worked on it. And that hour job took me 3 hours. I got it up, though. I flipped that light switch on, and man, that puppy lit up the room. And I said, let there be light. Yeah, man, this is living light. Don't you know that when the light of Jesus Christ shines, it will overwhelm everything, and the sun and moon will look like darkness compared to Him. I'm telling you, we'll have all the light we need. Well, let me just, I've given you this song before, but I'm going to give it to you again. I love it so much. It says, earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Out on the hills of that wonderful country, happy, contented, and free. Loved ones are waiting and watching my coming. Heaven holds all to me. Why should I long for the world and the sorrows when in that home over the sea, millions are singing the wonderful story. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Friend, if you have a vision of what's to come, it will capture you. It will capture you. So tonight, I ask you once again, what's captured your heart? Is it vacation, homes, social accolades, scholastic achievements, political power, military might, or wealth beyond your imagination? What has captured your heart? I pray that the vision that has captured you will be one of the needs around you, of the person of God, and the results of what you can be part of. Has anything captured your heart? Has anything captured your heart? My, what you can have if you come to God and let Him take ownership of you. I'm going to pray a prayer. If you want to come and pray, I invite you to do that.